I actually prepared this some time ago after the first of the year. I have to tell you that it's a wonderful situation to be in when you have four or five sermons to preach and you got to decide, meeny, meeny, miny, mo, you know. And I went over two of them this morning. I thought, this is more timely. And if I wait until next month, it's going to seem to be a little bit out of season. But I will tell you something about the word of Yahweh. It's never out of season. I tell people back home, I says, you know, the scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh and it is profitable. And it doesn't matter from which book it comes. It's as profitable if you read from Bereshit, Genesis, or if you read from Revelation. It's as profitable if you're reading history or prophecy or even concerning the apocalypse. It's all very profitable to you because it's all intended to one purpose, and that is to bring you and conform you into the image of Yeshua HaMashiach. I gave audience to a news report. I don't do that, you know, as often as I should. I wouldn't say that you should. If it's going to distract you from giving attendance unto Yahweh, then you ought not to do it at all. But back about the first week of this month, I was listening to a news report about Chicago, Illinois. Chicago has the strictest gun laws of any city in the country. And yet last year, it registered 762 homicides. It's the third largest city in the United States. Had more homicides recorded than New York and Los Angeles combined. And you may say, what's all this got to do? This is a kind of an object lesson. It's a preparation to get into something here. Christmas weekend, there were more than 40 shootings that resulted in 11 fatalities. While everybody else was in reveling because of their pagan holiday, others were out there shooting innocent people. Some of these were gang-related. 2016 marked a disturbing trend also in Chicago. Grief counselors were overloaded because it was such a massive thing. It was an infectious thing. And they realized that they were going to have to ask for an appropriation of more money for this year if the trend continues. And then early in the, I think it was the first week of this month, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I mean, as I was preparing this, that evening I happened to listen to the news, and then I heard a report about a man getting on an airplane in Washington State, landed in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He had a pistol packed in his baggage, you know, and he went in to check his baggage, and went into a restroom, come out, starts shooting people. Shot 11 people, five of whom died. I want to tell you, the world is an angry place. Everywhere you look, there is strife, there is debate, these are words right out of scripture, by the way. There is envying, there are altercations and disputes everywhere you look. People are wanting to dispute the word. You can be preaching or teaching the word, and somebody's got something that... You know, that's one thing I've noticed. I was telling the brother before the services, you know, preachers are the hardest people to convert. That's been my experience. I sat under a man's teaching for 13 and a half years. And when we come into this way, nearly 5 years ago now, and I'm so glad we did. But he would say things like, there is not a man in shoe leather that can condemn what I say by the word. I preach by revelation. I'm not saying I do. I'm just telling you that's what he would say. And he'd give me opportunity occasionally to get up and say something. And if I'd say something that was contrary to what he believed, he'd just rebuke me right there. After a while, I just sat down. I prayed that things would change. And I'm going to address this issue a little later, toward the end of the message here, because there are certain things that you have to do. I want to tell you something right at the outset. Yah has called us to peace. And sometimes we think that we can do things, that we can countermand His commandment, and think that we'll have a more positive outcome. But I'll tell you, His word is true. You know, He already tells you what's in man. He tells you in Psalms, He tells you in Romans that there's nothing good in man. If there's ever been a time when one will need to look well to his going, guide his affairs with discretion, and walk circumspectly, this is that time. And I'll tell you how important it is. You know, I've got a secular employment. I deliver an advertising magazine, and every Wednesday morning at 5:30, I'm in a dark area, Lebanon, Missouri, and I've got a key to the warehouse or to the printing plant, but I'm the only one there. I want to tell you, before I get out of my truck, and as I'm walking to the door, I'm looking around. Because I know that there are places where people could be lurking privily. If I see someone, and I don't, haven't, but if I see someone on the street, I'm going to be very guarded. I want to tell you, you can say, Yahweh, He will take care of me. Well, I will tell you something. You have to become a laborer together with Him, see, for Him to take care of you. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? You know, it's not all on Him. There's a responsibility that we must bear. He will work together with you. I love the scriptures. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians 6, it tells you exactly the same thing. Of course, it's the same man writing it, but he's writing it two different occasions. He's saying that we ought to be fellow helpers with and or laborers together with Him. And I always like to think of that in terms of our salvation. We have to be a laborer together with Him. He offers it to us, but you have to say yes. His promises are exceedingly great and precious, but you have to receive them. He's not going to just bestow it on every Tom, Dick, and Harry and Jane that comes along. You have to make the decision. Now, that's why I have a bone to pick with those who say, all you have to do is just accept Him and receive Him. Let me tell you, first of all, it's not a matter of you accepting or receiving anything. It's a matter of Him accepting you. He tells you in John 15, verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen and ordained you. Left to ourselves, we can't do anything. He knows them that are His, and He puts His sign and seal upon them that are His. Yes, hallelujah. Yahshua declared in one place, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. In another place in Luke it says, woe unto him through whom they come. I've been puzzled. I'm not a linguist by any means, but you know, I've studied English, and those are prepositions, by and through. They don't exactly mean the same thing. This morning I got up early and I thought, well, I'm gonna need to try to clarify this a little bit. So I got my old New Collegiate Webster's Dictionary 1967 edition out to try to see what the definition of these words were. I was surprised to see that they're not exactly the same. The word through, think of it this way, garbage in, garbage out. There has to be an intake and an output. The word through indicates passing, something that is passing through. There's a point of origin and there is a destination. The word by, and you know, you should never define a word by using the word in the definition, but the word means something like standing alongside of. You know, it can have the same denotation as the word through, but it's a little bit different character. So the word through here, in at one point or in one at one side and out the other, a function word to indicate passage into or between or among separate parts. I think of it this way. I'm going to explain this to you as best as I can, my understanding of the scriptures. And I will tell you, it's always subject to modification. As you come into more information, you know, it's not altogether that you add to what you already know. Sometimes you've got to discard what you thought you knew. Like the once saved, always saved doctrine. Where did that come from? And I'll tell you why this is, I'm going to try to explain this to you. For me, and I don't think I'm any different from most anybody else. You know, I'm a flesh and blood, breathing human being. Paul, in one place, if you'll remember there in Acts, I don't remember exactly the chapter 14, 15 and 14, or I think it was 14 or 16. Remember, he and Barnabas, they were ministering in a place, and they would have done obeisance to them, sacrificed even oxen to them, because, you know, one was regarded as the chief speaker, but they thought they were of the gods. And I like Paul's reply. Peter did exactly the same thing. You find John the Revelator doing the same thing. Rise up to your feet. We are men of like passions like you are. Worship Yah. You remember that? In Acts 2, twice, Peter, and then it was also Paul and Barnabas. And then in Revelation 22, you had exactly John doing the same thing. The messenger came out of the heavens to give to him a revelation, and he would bend the knee. He would even prostrate himself. He says, see that you do it not, worship Yahweh. Now that is a true man of Yah, who will acknowledge that he is of the same passions as everybody else. He's subject to the same temptations. He's subject to yielding unto the Hasatan, the same as every other man. But he should have his senses exercised if he's going to stand behind the sacred desk. Have his senses first exercised, both to discern the difference between truth and error and good from evil. Well, that's otherwise he doesn't have any business being up here. Hallelujah. So, the thing through, it's like, if I give my attention to setting wicked things before mine eyes or the appearance of evil, I want to tell you something I've learned. It took me a little while to figure it out. The eye gate. I can understand why Yeshua in Mark chapter 9, another place, I can't remember, in Luke, he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. The eye gate leads the mind. And the mind leads the abundance of the heart. And so you got this input, see, to what you see, what you hear. You understand what I'm telling you? That's the input. It gets into your mind and you think about it. And the next thing you know is it gets into the abundance of the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart proceeds not only evil talking, but fornications and adulteries and thefts and murders. Everything proceeds out of the abundance of the heart. But it had a stimulus first. And that's what you need to get under control, is the stimulus. No wonder Paul would write there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, he said, I bring this body into subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself become a castaway. You have to be an example. Scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, be thou an example in word, in conversation or conduct, in love, in faith, in spirit, and in purity. And by the way, we're all to be examples one to another concerning these things. So, the through has to be, there's a stimulus out here, and it passes through the eye gate into the mind, gets down into the abundance of the heart from here to here. That's not very far distance, is it? And then from there, it finds its expression. And I like to think of the term, the word by, which is another preposition, as the instrument that is used for that expression. In the case of our Chicago example, it's a pistol or a knife. Psalmist made an observation not so uncommon among men. He says, and we can relate to this, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You can speak the truth. In fact, we're enjoined in Ephesians chapter 4 to always speak the truth in love. But you'll have somebody that is contentious and wants to argue. I find it amazing. When for the time people need to be sitting in the pew to be taught, there are some there that want to teach. That's been my experience. They've got somewhat to say. Let me tell you what the scripture says in Isaiah. Their strength is to sit still. I was thinking when he's reading out of Ezekiel there, use the word sin. My version says the strength of Israel, the strength of not of Israel, the strength of Egypt. I thought, yeah, that's right. Sin is the strength of Egypt. And we know what Egypt, Mitzrayim, and we know what it represents in the world among believers, don't we? It represents sin. Sin, the strength of Egypt. Hallelujah. You have to work at living peaceably with all men. Now, in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this, but I will tell you something. There are two prerequisites that have to be met in order for you to live peaceably with all men. One, if it be possible, because I will tell you, there are some people who are just naturally set at variance against you, and you can't live peaceably with them. Try as you might, you can't do it. And the second one, as much as lieth within you. Now, I'll tell you, on that point, you will find yourself. You will discover, you and I were talking, with respect to patience and self-control, you will find whether or not you are indeed perfect and entire by whether or not you are able to exude this patience with someone that really tries your patience. I have that to wrestle with a lot. Not just from my wife. I'm not talking about that. But it's a good thing she's not here. But I will tell you, she gives audience to everything I say or something. You understand what I'm saying? You have to work at it. Because it doesn't come natural. And the reason it doesn't come natural, you know what? Let me tell you something. The word sin and the word pride has a common middle vowel. Do you know what that is? I. That's right. Pride will prevent you from wanting to live peaceably with all men, from even wanting to strive lawfully to live peaceably with all men. And that brings me to my pilot text, and I'm finally getting into it. From Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, and 22, 24, I've kind of put the words together. I like to assimilate scriptures. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. I used to have fellowship with a man. In fact, two or three of us would gather every Monday evening. We did that last year for about a year, and well, almost a year. Started in the summer of 2015, and finally the summer of 2016, I just decided I can't do this anymore. Because we met at Shoney's every Monday evening. They had a banquet room that they set apart just for the three of us. All they wanted was, if you would just order something. We didn't have to pay for the room, for the renting of the room. If you would just order something, they were content with that. But speaking of, it was a contentious deal, and I strove. And not only I, but Mike Haberman, we strove with this man because I'd known this guy for 20-some years, and I loved him, and I still love him. But I want to tell you something. Let me tell you. The word of Yahweh commands us not to strive about words to no profit. That is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 or 16. To strive not about words to no profit. In fact, you read on, Paul writes, don't even strive about the law. Yeah. He condemned in 2 Corinthians 12 debates and envyings and strifes because they always have a poor outcome. And you can't help but do damage to your witness, hear what I said, and your testimony if you continue with them who are bent to make a point and who are recalcitrant. And you know, you can become incorrigible even in the word. You're thinking, you're right and everybody else is wrong. The way you see it may not necessarily be the way that Yahweh sees it. And you know what? We've got to see it from his perspective. That takes a lot of doing, a lot of workmanship on his part to get out of us. I told my wife one time, I says, well, more than, we've been married 44 years, almost 45, so I've said it more than once. I says, Mother, get what's in your mind out of your mind so you can hear clearly. I would tell that to my two children too. Get what's in your mind out of your mind so you can hear clearly. You cannot give your attention unto truth and unto the speaker of truth if you've got something else in mind. If you're distracted. Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 7:35, he says, "Brethren, I would have you to be without distraction, that you may give attendance unto the master." You can't have it both ways. Hallelujah. So, trying to live peaceably with angry and furious may produce outcomes that rob your soul of that peace to which Yahweh hath called you. I'll give you an example. There are domestic violence shelters all over the world. Well, all over this country for sure. Rolla's got one's called the Russell House. Nobody knows where it's located. I don't even know where it's at. Not supposed to know where it's at. It's supposed to be a secret. But you know who are living in domestic violence shelters? Women with their children. For the most part, I've never heard of a man living there, but maybe there are some men that are abused by their, I don't know. For the most part, though, when I was in nursing school, we had the domestic violence shelter in Waynesville. And I went to Waynesville Career Center. And I remember one evening, right before, it was 2 or 3 months before we graduated, they had the nursing students go there to do volunteer work. So I know where that one is, or I knew where it was. I don't know if it's still there or not. And I just mowed the grass. And it was a pitiful thing to behold. Women and children bereft of all hope because the significant others, oftentimes husbands and or fathers, abusing them. And I can tell you, you've read reports and I've read reports. I want to tell you, until you are converted and renewed in the spirit of your mind, you can't do anything about it. Husbands and significant others say, "Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I won't do it again anymore." And they buy that lie, and the consequence of that is more abuse and more violence until it gets to the point, and sometimes they don't even survive the last incidents. I wrote this morning, and I've got to read it to you. What I typically do is the morning before even in Rolla, I'll go through my notes because I like to use notes. It more or less keeps me on track. And I add stuff in red ink, you know. Did you ever hear this? I saw this on a church sign years ago, and I know it's true. Some people don't like to write in the margins of their Bibles. I do, because I found out something. Yahweh speaks in the margins. When you read a scripture and you're quickened by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, that's a good time to take note of it. But I will tell you, there are times when I've had to kind of white it out as new revelation comes. You know, I was looking at a Bible that was given to me by a friend, 2 or 3 years ago. I was collecting Bibles for English-speaking Bibles for an organization out of Pacific, Missouri that was going to send them to Africa, to English-speaking countries in Africa. So our little assembly, we got together a whole bunch of Bibles, and I packaged them up, and I met this guy at Pacific. But one was an old Thompson Chain, 1957 edition, and the pagination is just like this one that I've got here. And so I asked the lady if she would mind if I would just keep that for my personal use or my personal library, although I haven't used it. Well, this week, during our weekly daily devotional, my wife and I sat down. I said, "Deborah, I said, I want to read some of these things that I've been looking at, that you can see the evolution." I did say evolution, didn't I? The evolution of faith that springs up in man as he comes into more knowledge and more understanding. It was amazing to me as I began to go through the pages. He didn't have a lot of margins here, a lot of notes in the margins. He had them mostly on the fly leaves. But every time he saw that word Jesus, he crossed it out and penciled in Yeshua. Some of the notes that he had on his fly leaves, he'd quote scripture, and it would have that other name in there, the J name. And then I put a line through it and put Yeshua. That's what we have to do. We have to give diligence, as the scripture says in 1 Peter, I think it is, chapter 1, or maybe it's 2 Peter, chapter 1. To your faith you give diligence to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and alongside, you add, there's 8 increments of graces there that you are adding. But I will tell you, it's a cyclical thing. You're always coming into more knowledge. Should be. Am I right, brother? Pity the poor man says, I've got all I need. Jesus and me. You ain't got much, brother. Hallelujah. So let me read this. The scriptures tell us love suffers long. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long, bears all things, endures all things. We must acknowledge, however, there may come that time when a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases of another's incorrigible behavior. It tells you to, that's why these women and children in domestic violence, that's why they continue. And I've heard situations where even when they return home because that's familiar to them. They go back into an abusive relationship. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7 that a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. If they are not pleased to dwell with you, what are you supposed to do? And that's what I believe. Because I believe that's what the scripture is saying. Because he has called us to peace. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm not through yet. It's hard to be spiritually minded. Right out of Romans chapter 8. It's hard to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace, when you're distracted with abuse. You can't be spiritual. You know what you're thinking about? Surviving. Getting out of the relationship. Hard to be spiritually minded when you're subject to abuse. End of page 2. It's hard to give diligence to make a calling and election sure. It's hard to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's hard to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's hard to continue steadfastly when you're in an abusive situation because he's called you to peace. Now, I know because I've tried this. You know, there's some things you read in the scriptures and you say, well, I think I know I've got a little better deal. I think I know something too. Well, I've done that. Yay, let Yah be true and every man a liar. I found that to be true too. You may think that you can outsmart him who hath given every ordinance and statute and judgment, but you got another thing coming. I was reading in Jeremiah, I don't know whether I can find it real quick, I think it's 44. I'm going to just turn it real quick if it's at 44 or 46, thereabouts, because I remember reading this some time ago and I thought, boy, you know, just words that you read in the scriptures, they minister to you. Yes, here it is in 44, verse 28. Speaking about the captivity. Yea, a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Mitzrayim into the land of Yehuda, and all the remnant of Yehuda that are gone into the land of Mitzrayim to sojourn there, they shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. That's the way it is with the word of Yahweh. You can try to dispute it and refute it, but you will discover indeed whose word's going to stand, yours or his. And I'll tell you whose word's going to stand. He's going to have the last word. And it will not always be good. I saw that in a church sign one time. It says, God will have the last word and it will be good. Not necessarily. I wouldn't say there's anything good about impending judgment. If you would judge yourselves now, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you would judge yourselves, you should not be judged. Yeah. So, many have, to their grief and sorrow, defied what's written with a predictable outcome. Their defiance is exactly the reason they continue to suffer abuse. So let's look at what's been written. I've got 3 or 4 things here, and then I'll be done. First, evil associations corrupt good manners. Therefore, come out from among angry and furious. That's what we're talking about. Come out from them that are angry and furious, and have no fellowship with angry and furious, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Now, we're talking about the snare for a moment here. If I failed to mention it to you in my introduction, but so I'll mention it now. A lot of the homicides that occurred in Chicago last year were executed by people that had become in previous years victims and survived. In other words, they were about the city recompensing evil for evil, because they looked upon a police department that was corrupt and couldn't seem to get the job done. And I will tell you, under the last administration we had, from everything that I've read and heard, police departments all over this country are scared to death to do their work because of reprisals, officers being ambushed in their patrol cars, so forth and so on, and allegations of this and allegations of that occurring. Maybe some of it's true, maybe some of it isn't. But I'll tell you what, it's a fearful thing to be a police officer in this day. I wouldn't want it myself. The snare of which I speak is illustrated by the report introduced, becoming overcome of evil and recompensing evil of with evil. Second thing, friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of Yah. You know, when you come out from darkness and begin to bask in marvelous light, you just can't do the things that you used to do. You can't watch the things you used to watch. You can't associate with them that do. I'm strong. I can do it. I'm invincible. Or are you now? Many of people have said that and found themselves. Let me tell you something. Let me read this out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This has to do with about the love of money is the root of all evil. But I like the words. Here's the words. They that will be rich, what about them that would continue with the world? Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, but not before it has pierced you through with many sorrows. So you don't drown in destruction and perdition without first receiving a piercing through with many sorrows. That's the reason why the scriptures, don't you love the formula that Yahweh gives for salvation? Righteous sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Isn't that a wonderful formula? Right, for 2 Corinthians 7:10, righteous sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that is not to be repented of. Hallelujah. So, many of us, I threw this in because I remember looking at my mother. You know, she taught me a lot of good things when I was a little boy. And most of them I still remember. But then if you had my mother for a mother, you would remember it. Because if you didn't remember it, you'd get taught again. And she was short. She's only about 4'10 now, and she wasn't much taller than that when I was a boy. But she had this way, she didn't blister my rear end very much. My dad took care of that department, and he did a good job of it too. But she'd had this way of getting her fingers and her thumb into this humerus bone. It's what it's called, the humerus bone, and squeezing, and you know, some mothers grab the kid by the ear. Well, she never did that, but she got your attention. And she taught me three things, probably more than three things, but three things come to my mind. One is, I wrote it down. Say thank you when someone does something nice for you or compliments you. Every good mother has told their children that. You too, sister, have told your children that. Say thank you. And apologize when you trespass or transgress against them. Don't just say sorry and go on. No, no, no. That's not repentance. Guarantee it'll happen again. Especially among siblings. Second thing. Always put things back where you found them. I may have told you before, you know, there's two kinds of people, neat freaks and slobs. My wife is a neat freak, and I won't tell you what I am. But she's all the time putting things back where she thinks they belong, and I come along and, Deborah, where'd you put my pants? Well, I hung them up in the closet. Well, they were convenient hanging on the door. You nodded, brother. You know that, yeah? You know? Deborah, where's my phone? She said, that's where you left it. The problem is I can't remember where I left it because I got three or four places I put my phone, depending on where I'm at, see? Hallelujah. But I always know where my spectacles are. Yeah, because I can't. And the third thing, always put, I read that, and you're known by the company you keep. I don't know, you know, there's two kinds of parenting this day. Back when I was parenting, I didn't even know these terms, helicoptering and free range. I guess I was more of a helicopter parent because I wanted to know where my kids were all the time, because that's the way I was raised. And then I see parents that just give their children all kinds of liberty, then wonder later on, what in the world did we do wrong? Well, you didn't give them. Scripture says that a son or a daughter, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, is under the tutelage of tutors and governors until the time appointed of his father. The problem is, parents today want to make that, they want to advance that time. Just let them do what they want to do. Then when they get to be in their teenage years, they're incorrigible and you can't do a thing with them. I always thought it was interesting because I raised two little boys. Of course, my younger is going to be 40 years old this coming Friday. The other one will be 42, I think, this year, 42 or 43. So I knew I had to be 42. I always thought it was interesting. And I see it in Walmart all the time. Every place of commerce that you go to, you see it. And parents today are really afraid of disciplining their children in public because you know why. Didn't bother me any. My son needed to be corrected when he was at the end of a town and country grocery supermarket and they had these cans of beans on the end cap, they called an end cap, stacked up like a pyramid. Well, he was only about that tall. So what does he do? He grabs the bottom can. Do I need to tell you what happened to the display? I was there so embarrassed. All these cans of beans laying all over the floor. Which summoned a lot of store personnel because they thought an explosion had occurred. An explosion occurred with him because he had been told not to touch anything. Yep, our contemporaries, they thought we were mean parents because when we go into the store, it was hands in pocket or hands on the grocery cart. Didn't touch anything. From that one experience. These are questions. Okay, so many of us had mothers. Who therefore are your friends and with whom do you prefer to company? I'll tell you with whom you should prefer company. These are the questions and the answers are the saints in light who behold what manner of persons they are to be in word, conduct, and love, and spirit, and faith, and purity, and whose life therefore reflects that which is becoming of the evangel. That's who you should prefer to company with. The past is seldom where you think you left it. Saw that on a church sign one time, and I'll tell you what. Let me just share something with you. What you sow, you're going to reap. You may think, once I come unto Messiah, all things are passed away. Yes, in his estimation, all things are passed away. Henceforth, all things become new. But in the eyes of your fellows, it don't work that way. Because you may turn over a new leaf, but there's always somebody out there looking privily that's ready to uncover that old leaf and bring it. See, that's what the scripture says. There's nothing that is concealed that won't be revealed. Your past is seldom where you think you left it. Don't be deceived into thinking that you won't be or you can't be drawn away, enticed, and beset by continuing at the friendship of the world. You'll need another trip to the altar, I wrote, if you think you'll be able to use the entertainment and recreational haunts of your former conversation of the old man and with them who had not yet buried the old man as venues for evangelical enterprises. My sister-in-law, many, many, many years ago, probably 40 plus years ago, was in the Air Force, and she was at Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines, which is now closed. At that time, it was the second largest Air Force base, United States Air Force Base in the world, but it's been closed now. She come to Messiah under the 10 tribesmen, new tribes ministries. And she thought that she could go back to where she had been, see, and witness of her newfound faith to them who were incorrigible, to them who would have nothing to do with this Yeshua. See, they didn't want him to reign over them. You've got to exercise care because it's a lot easier for the world to pull you down than for you to pull the world up. That's something to remember. It's a lot easier. You think, I can do all things through Yeshua who strengthens me. Yes, you can, but I will tell you, don't tempt him because he won't be tempted of any man. If you're going to eat with sinners and publicans, you know, read there in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. You know, that was the principle that was one. The other is he broke the Sabbath, and he also made himself out to be the son of the Elohim. And so, you know, these were the false charges that were, I mean, they were true charges, really, but in their estimation, it was false because he was the son of the Elohim. And he did keep the Shabbat, and he did keep Torah, and he did heal on Shabbat. But he also ate with sinners and publicans. I would challenge anyone to find in the evangels any record of him succumbing to sin, even when he chose the down and out, and them that were in the gutter, and them that were steeped in their sin, dead in trespasses and sin. He come to seek and save them which were lost. And in the offing, he was not lost himself. Hallelujah. Okay, into page 4. We're on the home stretch now. Chapter 5, or verse of page 5. Third thing. I've given you two things already. The first was, let me read it again through. The first one was, evil associations corrupt good manners, therefore come out from among angry and furious, and have no fellowship with him, lest you learn his ways, and it becomes a snare to you. The second thing you remember was, friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh, whoso therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of Yah. Now we get to the third thing. Let me see where I'm at here. The third thing is, be not unequally yoked together with angry and furious. Now this is a common scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that is used for premarital counseling. And it is a good scripture to use. Because I know, it didn't happen with me, fortunately, but I know couples that got married, and she had in her mind, well, after we're married, things will be different. I'll get him to church. Best to do that before the nuptials are sealed. These words from 2 Corinthians 6:14 are useful in the context of premarital counseling, but its imperative finds place in admonishing the believer not to have, quote, fellowship. These are words right out of the scriptures. Fellowship, concord, communion, part with or agreement with any whose values are opposed to being renewed in the spirit of their minds. You just can't associate with anybody you choose to associate. You can't think to yourself, it'll be all right. I'm an overcomer. You are an overcomer until you are overcome. Lastly, know them which labor among you. Save this to last, because of all grief and sorrow that I've experienced in my life, this is probably the most grievous. I told you earlier about continuing with this man for 13 and a half years. You know, the one that I told you, you know, there's not a man in shoe leather and condemn what I say by the word. You know, I speak by revelation. There are some who occupy the pulpit, not you, brother, I know, and not me either. And not you, I'm satisfied. But there are some, and we've known them, who occupy the pulpit, but who apparently forgot to read. The servant of Yahweh must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's a phrase that I don't even know what it means. Those that oppose themselves. And that's not 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 is not the only place it appears. It appears elsewhere in the scripture too. I just need to really study that out, and I haven't done that. Those that oppose them. I mean, there are people that are opposing themselves don't even know that they're opposing themselves. I would say when you say no to Yah, you're opposing yourself. If peradventure, Yah will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Neither is being lords over Yah's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's one reason why, I'll just tell you, it's just me. I don't address any man as pastor or bishop or your eminence or your excellency. I refuse to do it. You say, why? Because in Matthew chapter 23, the spirit of what Joshua said there was, call no man rabbi and call no man pastor, because you have one master and you have one rabbi which cometh down from heaven, the son of the living Elohim. You have one master. I remember being in a church many years ago. It was a charismatic church. I was there for about 13 years, a different church. We're running 13. I hope this don't quit in 13 years. I'm not trusting it won't. But I was there about 13 years too, and this man insisted, and everybody called him Pastor. Pastor Gorley. I did too, because everybody else was doing it. But it just didn't seem right. You ever have that experience, ever the feeling that something don't seem right, but you can't put your finger on? But there it is in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read the scripture to you, you see, because I can say a lot of things, but the scripture, it's authoritative. This one says, chapter 23, he's talking about them that love the uppermost rooms at feast. You ever notice how pastors and, you know, they sit at the head table? No matter where they're being recognized, because they have to recite the invocation and the benediction. So they're sitting at the head. That's a given. You've got a pastor sitting at the head table because he's got to pray. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. And to be called a man, rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even HaMashiach. And ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. You know, there's just certain things in Scripture. The Catholics read this too. It's in their Bible. It's just like, you can't get it. It's right there in red and white. I did say red and white. You don't get that. Call no man your father. For one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Messiah. Hallelujah. So, there are some who have not understood that there is a chief shepherd and bishop of men's souls, and they are not he. They'll even use scripture. I quoted you the scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll just turn there real quick. I'm about done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 13, rather, verse 17. Listen to what it says here. It says, we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you. Well, I told you that. And are over you in the master, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Listen to this. And be at peace among yourselves. See, we're talking about peace here. And I don't even have to turn to the Hebrews. I'll just tell you what it says. He said, obey them that have the rule over you, as they that watch for your souls, as they that must give an account unto the master, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I heard that a lot too. Obey them that have the rule over you. See, they forget their place, that there is a chief shepherd and bishop of men's souls. Now, that's angry and furious. I will tell you, it's angry, because if you challenge that, you'll find out just how ferocious they can become. And that's them with whom you are not to have any fellowship. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. They use the message like as a fire, a hammer breaking many rocks, Jeremiah 23:29. And this morning I found another scripture. They confuse his word, shut up as a burning fire in their bones, with a hammer breaking many rocks. Jeremiah said that, you know. He determined that this people, they're so recalcitrant, they're so obdurate and obstinate, they're so incorrigible, I don't even want to speak to them anymore. He's talking about Israel here. Because they had asked him in one place to pray unto Yahweh that they might know what the will of Yahweh was, and they pledged that whatsoever Yahweh told the prophet, they would do. So he tarried for 10 days. You can read the narrative from Jeremiah 41 through 44. He tarried for 10 days. He finally got a word from Yahweh, and Yahweh gave the word to him, and he delivered it to them and says, oh, this is not from Yahweh. Because they had already dissembled in their hearts that they were going down into Egypt and they were not going to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And they did go down into Egypt. And they suffered because they were not obedient to the command of going down and being subject and praying for the peace of that city, Babylon. See? And planting them vineyards and gardens and in marrying, not with a heathen, but see, he had a reason. He said, you know, take unto yourself wives and have children. Replenish the kingdom. Multiply the kingdom so that when I bring you out of this land of exile, you will come back as a mighty strength and force unto the land that I've given your fathers. That's what he had in mind. He wasn't condoning that they just intermarry with a heathen. That was not what, and they knew that. But they dissembled in their hearts. And the So anyway, a lot of, I'll say, ecclesiastical leadership have the same idea. Oh, they'll argue. I've heard this. You know, you live as long as I have, you hear a lot of things. You have too, no doubt. They'll argue and say, "Well, are you sure? He rode roughshod over those that opposed themselves, and they are just following his example." See, I used to think that myself. That, you know, it was all right to be hard on people. You know, that just couldn't seem to just get with it. And then I read that scripture. I just quoted to you in 2 Timothy 2. The servant of Yahweh must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? Because it just might be that Yahweh will give them the same gift that he gave you. Of repentance and acknowledging the truth. So they'll argue Yeshua rode roughshod over them. But did he now? I'll tell you whom he rode roughshod over, if you like that term. Them that were faithless and the hypocrite. Those are they over whom he rode roughshod. Those are they whom he upbraided. So what of angry and furious? I'll tell you what, I scratched out a lot of stuff here. And we wrote part of it. And I'm almost done. So, we conclude. Oh. The Apostle Paul. I got to read about the Apostle Paul. He being exceedingly mad. See, I'm going to share something with you. Because there is an approach that you can have toward angry and furious. But they have to respond to it. If they don't respond to it, then you don't have any more obligation to them. I've discovered that there are just some things that have to become subject to the rebuke, the scourging, and the chastening of Almighty Yahweh. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can say. Yahweh has to do it. One was the Apostle Paul, Shaul. He, being exceedingly mad against this way, thought to do many things. This is right out of the scripture. I'm just reading Russell's. Thought to do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. One, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against this way, he punished them oft in every synagogue. Two, he compelled them to blaspheme. And I have to give pause to that. I pray and I hope that for myself, I can never become compelled to blaspheme that name whereby I've been redeemed. And I prayed for you too. And I wonder, how could that happen? How could anybody? I guess the threat of death. It's the only way, you know, maybe torture. I pray that I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. I believe that, you know, I think about this a lot. Yeshua, what did he experienced heinous indignities against his person in the pavement and in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. Heinous indignities. Blood out, red blood for the sins of the world. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says, he left you an example that as he so suffered, so also ought you. He that has suffered in the flesh, 1 Peter 4:1, has ceased from sin. You know, you say, I don't know if I, you know, I'll tell you what will help you, because it's helped me, and I'm not any different from you. It's good to rehearse these things to yourself over and over, periodically. You know, just review, read the scriptures. You know, one of the other messages I was going to bring, and I'll have to save it for another time, is the benefits that we have as believers. But it doesn't come without you having to pay the cost first. The only risk to us, I should say this, but I'm going to say, the only risk is that you renounce sin. That's the only risk. Renounce your flesh. Thirdly, he persecuted the strange cities. Fourth, he gave his voice against them when they were to be put to death. He was a case better left because nobody could do anything with Paul. In fact, they'd run from him. Remember Ananias? We know about this man because he's persecuted this way in the strange cities, and he's come here for that very purpose. He was disputing. It's all right to dispute with Yahweh, but let me tell you something. He will have the last word. And in that case, it will be good. Yes. He was a case better left to the rebuke, chastening, and scourging of Yahweh, for no man could do anything with him. Last paragraph. Well, that's the one I've been looking forward to. We conclude it is possible, and I want to tell you, this is the only way it is possible, from my experience, observation, and understanding of the scriptures. We conclude it is possible for angry and furious to be redeemed if and only if, and it's a big if, because everything is contingent upon you and upon them. He has done his part, now we need to do ours, and they need to do theirs. If he can be corrected and reproved. And you know what the scripture says about a man that can't be reproved? He's brutish. Like a natural brute beast. If he can be corrected and reproved, and afterward if he should present contrite and confessed and repentant, then he can be reconciled and he ought to be restored. I'll close this with one last scripture here. Just coming to my mind out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the assembly at Corinth, they were fraught with problems. And one thing I'll tell you, the apostle, he didn't mince words with them. I mean, from the very first chapter, by the 10th verse, he was already upbraiding. Oh, here there be divisions among you. Hey, that's where it all starts. That's where correction has to first begin. Okay, brother, I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, he talks about this man that had been taken in adultery, even with his father's wife and so forth and so on. But Paul, he wasn't willing just to throw him to the dogs. So he says this, and I may not be able to find this quickly. And if I can't, I'll just give it to you quickly, and then that'll be it. He says, to this end also I did write that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I the person of Messiah, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he says, forgive that he not be taken by overmuch sorrow. Isn't that beautiful? Let's stand. I've sure have enjoyed this time, brother.